see it in the movies, in the paper, and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. War after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Welcome to the Watcher for Jesus program this afternoon. My name is Thomas Gambill. I'm the host of this show, Watchman for Jesus. And welcome. I would say, if I can give a prediction, I don't like predictions. I don't have a crystal ball. It broke when I went bowling one day. Crystal ball. Family, I would prophesy, I would guess that today's show is liable to be one of my most controversial. All I can say is, glad I'm not running for governor. I never get a vote. Matter of fact, they'd probably come burn my house down. Today is going to be a very controversial program. I'm going to focus today, as I lay the groundwork the first hour, just kind of commentating as a commentator on the beginning of Martin Luther King. Talking about him. About the truth, but what he represented. I laid the groundwork the first hour, and the second hour was more about Martin Luther King and mostly his speech, which the speech that gave at the South African speech, the apartheid that they found recently, was absolutely brilliant. Every comment he made, every sentence he made in that speech was itself a study. You know that? Study was genius. It was inspired by God for him to speak it out. No doubt in my mind. But today is going to be very controversial. Extremely. You say, well, Tom, most of yours are. Yeah, but this one especially, because it's going to settle some questions, infuriate both sides of the racial divide, and hopefully bring some people together. Whatever. Take it as you will. I'm dedicated to broadcast right now because when I hit the ground, I want to hit it running. And today, I've got a combination, a multimedia presentation. How do you like that? Sound professional? Well, I hope so. Audio, a lot of facts. And some shocking material that some of you have heard before, but not much. Others you've heard. Connecting is just a combination that I put together, and I'll be putting together too as I go along. To try to get across to what's really going on, and in memory of Martin Luther King, who he was, and in a way, kind of who he still is. And that's what they're trying to depart from, is what he tried to bring to us. They're trying to get away from it, blacks and the whites, because they're controlled by secret societies. Totally now, both sides. You don't have a good side either way today. You did back then. Martin Luther King was on the right side. He was trying to bring peace. So was JFK, Bobby Kennedy, and even Malcolm X. Since then, nah, that's about the end of it. That was the last. David Wilkerson was the last of the good preachers. You don't have any more today. The good ones are quiet. David Wilkerson was the last great evangelist on TV. The rest, Billy Graham, Hagee, Hagen, Crouch, Brazier, T.D. Jakes, Price, Copeland, Joyce Myers, Osteen, Benny Hinney, whatever his name is, they're all Pat Robinson, the whole lot of them are New Agers or have sold their soul out. Every one of them. I can prove every bit of that too. Every single bit. I can give evidence out to yin yang. And by their own words, they expose themselves. But Martin Luther King did not sell out. Neither did David Wilkerson. Both of them were murdered. Pat Tillman didn't sell out. And David and Kyle, the SEAL, he didn't sell out. Larry McDonald didn't sell out. Barry Jennings didn't sell out. The ones that don't sell out end up getting murdered. Nancy Schaefer didn't sell out. Bill Cooper didn't sell out. But those others that continue at the highest level, sold out. Everywhere. Practically all the international levels are sellouts. I'm going to expose everything I can today. But today, I want to talk about Martin Luther King and the legacy he left. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for bringing us together in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray. We lift up to you, Father, this program and this week, Father, of broadcast and Bible studies dedicated to your service, Lord. Father, forgive me of my sins and my thoughts that you may not be pleasing to you, Lord, that I have them. And forgive me, Father, of these thoughts and these things I think sometimes, Lord, forgive me of these things. Father, that I may be given wisdom and discernment to preach the truth. Father, listen to the prayers today of those in the hearts that you know are praying that, Father, they're lifting up their problems, their hurts, their desires, their goals. Father, give them that help that they need. And, Father, to help them that are holding something back, to convict them, Lord, of that sin that needs to be forgiven. Remind them of it. Father, we pray for our families. Father, those that are running away, straying away. Those, Father, that cause interruption, that don't even know they're being used, that, Lord, that you'll touch their hearts with the Holy Spirit to turn everything around, to guide them to your Son, Jesus Christ, in every way. Father, we pray, Lord, that you strip down protection of the Wiccan that works in our military, that works in our government, that works in our legislative branch, our business ventures, and, Father, the areas, that Father, that are being hidden from us. Lord, you strip down the protection to show who are those that work for the Wiccan, those who work for the Luciferian agenda. That, Lord, you strip down their protection. Expose them to the world. Father, to the pulpits, Lord, we pray that you will give courage to those that are on that verge to start speaking out to the congregations, to put conviction of the heart of the secret society members that they will renounce all their blood oaths, Lord, that conviction will be so heavy upon them that they'll leave these secret societies, that they renounce the blood oath and start helping bring the word of God to people outside and start doing the right thing. Father, this world headed towards so secular, humanistic, materialistic desires that, Father, it's getting lost. Father, we're going to need a shaking to wake those up that are straying far and few in the divide. That, Lord, that divide of the wheat and the tares is coming soon. And, Lord, we know it's going to divide families and friends and countries and cultures and right back down to the families. It's going to divide even families. Lord, we know that's coming. But, Father, to increase the number of those wheats by your supernatural, ability to divide, to bring those appointments where witnesses can give the truth of the gospel to those. Father, to bring out of her those that have the courage to start speaking. If it be your will, if this is the time, Lord, that we do pray for that to happen. And Father, to override those that are having these thoughts of suicide based on, Father, these drugs are being given, the preconditioning in the military that's causing these 20-some suicides per day, Lord, that divine appointments and showing with discernment the family members, showing that family member is having problems, that the divine appointment will redirect that thinking of suicide, will stop the effect of the psychotropic drugs and the technology being used to cause these suicides. That, Lord, your supernatural power will override these because many don't even know. Father, we can't do this without supernatural power. We need that now, Lord. We see the signs of the times and the blooming of the fig coming along soon. We still pray, Lord, we pray as we did yesterday for the family of Antonio, that, Lord, you bring that family together, that the family that prays together stays together. Keep the outside influences away, that, Lord, you protect that family with the blood of Jesus and bring it together solid and use that family mightily in your work. These things we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Family, if you all could do also, kind of let me know that I'm still getting out in places. Visit TalkStreamLive.com. That's TalkStreamLive.com. If you can go there and visit there and then hit that green bar on the right-hand side, and then you can come back into my website, Watching for Jesus, or listen to me there with your media player, whichever you want to do. And if you do that twice for me today, I'd appreciate it. I'm just kind of keep track of if I'm getting out to people. That's the reason I do it. Family, I ask you that you research everything I tell you. Never take what one person says as the law. You always research. Always research. Now, I want to start off Martin Luther King to let you know what he had, what he was up against. Before he began, I talked yesterday about he first started off, his name was Michael, and his father studied Martin Luther of the 16th century and got pulled into it, so he changed the name of Martin Luther, of Michael into Martin Luther. So, with that in mind, I want to explain to you what even Martin Luther King might not have known of what he was getting himself into at that time. Now, all right, 1 second. Now, before Martin Luther King got involved in the civil rights movement and such, according to research, now some of this I'm going to tell you might not seem connected, but it's the culture. It's the culture of the United States in the religious arena that Martin Luther King was getting involved in the lion's den, and I'm sure he was not aware of at the time. According to research, God, going back a long time, the North American continent has always been a target of a major revolutionary plan going back to the 15th century. But according to research that I've found, the teaching of the Illuminati, Jesuits, Freemasons, etc., was given to families, taught them how to make philanthropic gestures, money given to religious institutions, educational institutions, and so forth, to control them. Family goes back centuries. Families leading one generation to the next, with a major plan carried on like a family tradition, with the names of about 26 families that are specific, can be named, and they're Italian, Roman. Roman, Rome. You got it? Now, the gestures to religion was on the top of the lists, inclusive of educational institutions. In the situation, when we talk about the funding of certain major players in the religious field, it goes back generations. There's two that sticks out in the mind. There's Billy Graham and Billy Sunday. Oh, there's loads more, but I'm going to use them as examples. I can do that. I have no cultural divide. There's only two, really. That's wheat and tares. That's it. We're all divided in black and white and pro-sex and next-sex and U.S., Americans and Europeans and abortionists, anti-abortionists, and gosh, you just name it. You got patriots over here, non-patriots over there. We've been divided since the day this country was ever formed, and even before that, when people were divided. And everything, patriotic, unpatriotic, atheist versus agnostic, so many divides, it's like rice in the field to keep us all divided. It's been designed that way. It's not been accidental. Religion is a major one. Well, keep these dates in mind. By 1914, now, of course, 1929, during the Great Depression, no less, Martin Luther King was born. 1929, during the Great Depression. God had a plan when he was born. When he was conceived, born, God had a plan for him. Major plan. Major. During the time of Great Depression. By 1914, before the Great Depression, the Federal Council of Churches, funded by the Rockefellers, have become one of the major outlets of America for Marxist propaganda. But family, it's 1914. What was it that Martin Luther King fell into that he didn't know about, maybe? Or maybe he did. He wrote a couple of papers that were way beyond his time, and even beyond the time of preachers today, was about how the New Age has been influencing the Roman Catholic Church. He's way ahead of his time, man. Even as of today, some 98% of preachers have no clue. Man, they're just out there doing whatever, and the people, most about 95% of the congregations, all of them, are getting fed a lot of nonsense. Using wrong Bibles. King James, the only one. I told you, it's going to be very controversial, but everything I tell you, I can prove it. On the way, on the way. Now, what Martin Luther King fell into. You see, Josiah Strong, back in the 1800s, coordinated the General Christian Conference of 1887 to pull together the churches into an evangelical alliance for the United States to fuel the fires of social gospel. And his primary purpose was to collectivize all the churches so Christian public opinion could make itself felt by the government. Now, later on, this alliance in Christian socialism was absorbed by the Federal Council of Churches and the socialist movement to infiltrate and control Christian churches began in earnest and full steam ahead in 1887. So coming from Europe in the 1880s, Christian socialist organizations were Church Association for Advance of Labor, 1887, Society of Christian Socialists, 1889, and Christian Socialist Fellowship. And each of these groups were melded to the Federal Council of Churches. And since that time, for more than 120 years, the primary goal has been to unite all churches under one umbrella, forming a world church. Now, I can give a 2 hours just on that. But keep in mind what the Pope is doing today. He's cashing in on what started in 1887. Fact. And something else. Keep everything in mind, I'm telling you, because all are going to come to play on the forces that's working against Martin Luther King the day he started. Oh, I'm going to lay it out. You see, a young man named Walter, I can never get this right, it's like Nebuchadnezzar, I can't say the darn word because I can't speak German, but it's like Rosenbusch, yeah, graduated from Rochester Theological Seminary in 1885. Now, he was thoroughly indoctrinated in the socialist tenets of Illuminism, which was a philosophy that was purported to be religious, but is one of the most subversive, communistic, evil organizations it was. Has to do with the Illuminati family, the 26 I told you about? Yeah. A philosophy which substituted faith in man where faith in God should stand. Karl Marx noted that Illuminism is really nothing else but Marxism. Rosenbusch, I did that pretty good, didn't I? Was considered to be both a Illuminist and a Marxist. And you know, Karl Marx, now listen to the words I use very carefully because I'm going to hear them again. Karl Marx plagiarized a document from Clinton Roosevelt, called it the Communist Manifesto. Clinton Roosevelt called it the science of government founded on natural law. He plagiarized too. Shame, shame on plagiarizing. From Adam Weishaupt, a Jesuit priest who designed the world revolutionary plan that would result in the death of billions later that we have to deal with today. Yeah, the same one. Oh, by the way, Clinton Roosevelt was an ancestor to another traitor called FDR who planned Pearl Harbor with Churchill, the Japanese elite in their mid-20s. They planned Pearl Harbor for the willful murder of 2,100 lives, like Churchill planned the willful murder of 1,201 lives aboard the Lusitania with J.P. Morgan. I said the willful murder by design. They planned it. Churchill was a Knights of Malta. Hint, hint. Secret societies. Y'all starting to get the picture? And you know, on September 11th, 1893, that's September 11th. That thing keeps popping up, don't it? There's a world's first parliament of religions held in Chicago, Illinois. According to records, men of progress, progressive, progress, progressive. And around 1897 was the creation of the Zionist movement by the Vatican. Well, it's only fair they create the Zionist movement for the Jews, because they created the Islam as a religion for the Muslims in the 6th century. So they had to do something for both, right? Well, they did. That's another fact. Now, that being said, remember that. It's going to come up again. I'm going to stop there. Except in 1901, I do need to tell you, that in 1901, a collection of socialists and Fabians took leadership positions in newly created National Federation of Churches. Federal Council of Churches, 1905. Now, all that being said, let's go back to what I was talking about. By 1914, now, the Federal Council of Churches had become one of the major outlets of America for Marxist propaganda. On February the 10th of that year, a group of conspirators met in the home of Andrew Carnegie. How about that? And laid plans for something called the Church Peace Union and Pioneers for Peace Through Religion. Now, Charles McFarlane, at the time General Secretary of the Federal Council of Churches, revealed that this group included only those religious leaders who were in some way connected to the Federal Council of Communist Churches. I added that. The newly formed organization was a brainchild of top conspirator Andrew Carnegie. Yeah, that's the one. He used that to capture the insiders, the controlling clique of the Federal Council, by subsidizing the Church Peace Union to the tune of $2 million. So by 1935, communist infiltration of religion in the United States was in full swing. It was presaging orders from the Seventh World Conference of the Comintern at Moscow to maintain subversion. On September the 10th, 1935, a report on the Federal Council of Churches from the Office of Naval Intelligence was read in congressional record. Established the Federal Council of Churches, one of the several organizations which, quote, gave aid and comfort to the communist movement and party. Its leadership, the intelligence report revealed, consists of a small radical group which dictated its policy, always extremely active in any matter against national defense. In fact, the chief of naval operations, Admiral William H. Stanley, formally accused the Federal Council of Churches of collaborating with the communists. And even the Federal Council of Churches had taken quite a beating from conservatives during the 40s. It's a time for a change of image if it was to survive. So November the 29th, 1950, Federal Council had a convention at Cleveland where it absorbed, took in by four additional agencies: Church World Service, Interseminary Committee, the Protestant Film Commission, Protestant Radio Commission. And you know what it did? It formally changed its name, because it's considered to be a subversive communist organization, changed its name, that's all it did, to the National Council of Churches of Christ. And the leaders of the old Marxist organization became leaders of the new one. That's all that happened. In fact, the bulletin that December explained, quote, all the work of the Federal Council will continue under new auspices. Other divisions of the National Council and general administration of the Council will also draw upon the resources of both personal and finances. Unquote. Now, further research. I don't stop. I just don't quit. I don't sleep in this when I'll do when I get older. Research done deeper that I did found that from the early part of the 20th century, following the massacre by the Rockefellers, hiring a private detective agency to murder at the brutal Colorado Fuel and Iron Massacre, women and children, to take control of the coal mining industry, Ludlow, Mattawan, all they did was murder people. You know, the Rockefellers made $200 million off the blood of our veterans in World War I? Not a word was heard, like a little mouse at Christmas. But when the Ludlow, brutal Colorado Fuel and Iron Massacre, the Rockefellers were identified, and due to the outrage, set up a memorial fund. There's your philanthropic movement to take the heat off. It's called the Laura Spelman Memorial Fund. I found, quote, was devoted to charity, support of churches, quote, but as soon as public Roosevelt, the Communist Manifesto, by Emanuel Josephson. The Laura Spelman Memorial Fund, devoted to charity and support of churches, but as soon as public attention was diverted, its monies went to support of subversion and a luminous communist conspiracy under the direction of Beardsley Rummel, R-U-M-L. About this time, the monies went to fund Billy Sunday, and later in the late 1940s, quote, Billy Graham also. You see, the methods taught to the Illuminati families and secret society followers is the value of using religion and philanthropy as covers for the conspiracy. Quote, as a matter of fact, back then, Rockefeller's chief Protestant philanthropy ran by kinsman John Foster Dulles. The Federal Council of Churches, there you go, of Christ, was pronounced by Naval Intelligence in 1936 as one of the most dangerous, subversive institutions of the country. Today, they're called the National Council of Churches. They're also connected to the Council of National Policy, a secretive organization of lying right-wing preachers and evangelists and Republican war hawks. And the Council of National Policy created the Tea Party. There's a link to Ron Paul there, of course. And it's underneath the Council of Foreign Relations. Uh-oh. Now you all got it? Okay. Now, so, Martin Luther King fell into a nestbed of pagans in his own country. They were thought about using him, obviously, in this endeavor I've just described to you that anybody can find if you actually take the time and do the research. If you belong to some white organization or some black organization or some communist or some kind of Democrat, Republican, whatever, I don't know what, you're never going to see it because your loyalty to whatever group, country, cultural group, whatever is going to blind you. But if you open up your eyes, trust the Lord to follow. He'll lead you to truth. If you don't, you're not going to see it. Not my problem. That's your problem. I believe in truth, no matter what. Even if it involves me, if I have to report on myself, I'll do it. All truth is what's most important. Nothing else matters. You know why? Because God already knows what you know. He knows if you're holding something back. That's why. I still got your attention? Now, Martin Luther King was a great man. I was receiving these emails on a regular basis for quite a long time from his pastor. I'm not going to mention his name. I'll mention others' names that are influential, but I don't want to mention his. But I will tell you, I was receiving emails on a regular basis, and some of them were good, and some of them were so-so, and I was on this distro list and so forth, until the last one I got, at which I no longer am subscribing to this, is emails. And I'll tell you why. And I got to say something about this. It cited a report or an article. It was talking about Martin Luther King. And boy, I tell you what, it done fired me up something awful when I read it. And I certainly, after I read what it was sent to me, I realized the culture. And the person uses the King James Bible, too. Uses the King James Bible. And it surprised me a little bit. Now, I have it right here. Well, I tell you, today I'm having a little bit of difficulty finding some of the things I want. I'm going to just keep disappearing. Now, it described Martin Luther King. There it is. Don Boyes, a Ph.D., said, quote, Martin Luther King, was not only a rank, heretical, modernist, liberal, apostate, anti-Christian concerning the Christian faith, but he also joined forces with vile communists who were dedicated to the overthrow of our government. Oh, and Martin Luther King and what's called black privilege. And you got white privilege. You got everybody's privilege. This kind of privilege, that kind of privilege, and whatever kind of privilege. This is nonsense. All this is to keep us divided. Well, when they start talking about this, they got into, and it really incensed me, was when they talk about such things as he plagiarized his doctorate. And they really get down on that. And all this just unbelievable things that just don't matter a hill of beans. So what comes to my mind, if you're worried so much about this leader, this Christian leader, is, whether it's true or not, plagiarizing a doctorate, well, answer me this. What about presidents that are responsible for the death and murder of millions? Is that not a problem? When the Bushes established the War Industries Board and helped do it in Samuel Bush in 1915, that's a problem. And when you got Churchill, that murderer, responsible for 1,201 lives aboard the Lusitania by willful murder, and FDR planning Pearl Harbor with J.P. Morgan, with Churchill, Japanese elite in 1920s. I got a problem with that. A real big one. You got Truman, responsible for the unnecessary death of Japanese in two cities for nothing. They lied about that, man. Because the Japanese were surrendering. There's no need to drop those two bombs or destroy those cities and to firebomb them, not even in war, no. It was unnecessary. Totally unnecessary. It was, in fact, a sacrifice, not a war strategy. I can go on. Reagan, Nixon, Bush, good gosh, man, don't y'all get enough? Samuel, Prescott, George, and the young Bush, man, they're big murderers their whole lives. It had nothing to do with Democrat, Republican. That's just nonsense. And y'all worried about a dissertation being plagiarized? You got to be kidding me. You can't be serious. Surely not. Let's bring up all the bones. Y'all better get real. Who's thinking about this stuff? You better get with it. You're living in fantasy land. Call a spade a spade. And I got a whole, I'm not going to go over all this stuff they say about King. It's just all baloney. How come don't name everybody, all the stuff? How about, wouldn't the veterans be a little angry at the Vietnam War when they know it was planned for defeat already? LBJ? hiding from American people the truth about the Vietnam War, the Korean War. What they did there was unbelievable, unconscionable. They made sure the communists stayed in power. By design, they sacrificed their own troops, the present, controlled by the Vatican and the Council of Foreign Relations, planned these wars. December the 9th, 1950, article confirms Chicago Tribune that the Council of Foreign Relations was responsible for the deaths of World War II and Korea. Setting us up for death, man, by design. Joint Chief of Staff, nothing but a turncoats. That's the one, that's the enemy right there. The secret societies that control our government, controlled by the Vatican and the Illuminati. That's the enemy. Now, I digress a little bit. Now stop. You got my point. That's what Martin Luther King fell into. That's what was working against him. That's who murdered him. And JFK. Bobby Kennedy. And even Malcolm X. By the very people I finished telling you about. That agenda. That conspiracy. Now, I've laid the groundwork of what the civil rights movement had ran into. It was being used. Not for freedom, but to set up a dictatorship under the guise of setting up for freedom. Martin Luther King didn't play the role they wanted him to play. He weren't playing. He turned on them. He turned on them. You see? He sat in the meetings of the communists and realized that those like Jesse Jackson and all the rest of them, he had to separate himself from them. Still continue, because he had another idea in mind, to bring peace, nonviolence, order among the races. And God worked through him. But he's working with a severe handicap that now you know. Man, it takes a load off my mind to have to explain it every time. You see what he fell into. It was just was working against him every step of the way. And that's what it was. This is what I've described here the past 40 minutes. So everything you hear from now on, you'll see what was pulling him down the whole time and keeping him delayed, keeping his plans from going into fruition. Did you know that every year, the memory of Martin Luther King, of course we know, evokes a nationwide sense of self-reflection every time. He forced the country to take a cold, hard look into the mirror and face the bitter treatment and hypocritical denial of basic liberties, and certainly to African Americans. But they were being used by the Marxists to stir up trouble. They took what people wanted, freedom, after long, hard of being enslaved from 1619 to 1960. Yeah. I know the Emancipation Proclamation, but they weren't never free. A piece of paper said, well, you're no longer in shackles, but you're still slaves. And we'll make sure you stay that way. Because until the time we need to bring the movement to the communist necessary purpose. So they had to drink out of different water fountains in the Bible Belt. That's pathetic. That's unconscionable. But it had to happen, according to them in Mississippi and Alabama and everywhere else. A lynching every now and then, no problem. He has a big problem in the Bible Belt. And I'm going to tell you something right now while I'm thinking about it. You families that are white folk, and you're, oh man. and you know that your family members were involved in this, your family is cursed. And you have to break that generational curse, or you're doomed. And just going to church and doing good deeds and put money in the plate, that serves absolutely no purpose whatsoever. Zero. Nothing. Until you break that generational curse, get out of the Freemasons, and you know, and I don't care if you respect your great-great-granddaddy, it don't make it lick a difference. God don't care. It's because the sins were committed by the family, you have to break that curse by denouncing that sin. If you don't, you're cursed. For four generations, that's a fact. Don't play with this. I'm not looking to make any votes, I'm trying to tell you the truth. It's called a generational curse. Can you imagine how many families are cursed in this country in the Bible Belt because of that? And still are today? This is the problem today. Y'all better see it. And you better do it doggone quick, too. But the FBI got involved in Martin Luther King's life because he wasn't playing the game. He was a threat to them then. Years after his death, not only do the icon's words still ring true today, but the government's extreme plot to bring him down even now proves how far the country still has to go with respect to civilian privacy. FBI records, according to research, gives a detailed account of the organization's efforts to derail King's civil rights work. After delivering his I Have a Dream speech at the 1963 March on Washington, the government's interest in the leader, Martin Luther King, intensified. And you know that one FBI memo, according to research, refers to King as, quote, the most dangerous and effective Negro leader in the country. Because he was. An effort to prove he's under communist influence. Now you know why, what I'm talking about now. Old Hoover, Pretty Penny Hoover, he spent significant resources monitoring King's movements and eavesdropping on his communications. Robert Kennedy gave consent. He allowed the organization to break into King's office and home installing phone taps and bugs and track leaders' movements, conversations as well as those of his associates. It wasn't until later that Bobby Kennedy and JFK started moving away from the communist agenda anyway. Everybody gets pulled into it, no matter who you are. People get pulled into it. They just start realizing, uh-oh, something's not right here. There's a communist scare back then. What they planned that in the 1950s. That's why they had to make sure. Truman had to make sure that China remained communist. That's a fact. That's why they planned our loss of Korea War by design. I've already talked about the evidence of that. I've got that slam dunk. This is why. It's all set up in the 1950s to bring the communist movement as the next enemy, the fictitious enemy, when the KGB and CIA are working together anyway. Because the connection is secret societies. So the recordings did not reveal any association with the Communist Party. They did reveal some details about extramarital affairs, but, you know, these things happened. That was between him and his God. Then they learned that he'd be the recipient of a 1964 Nobel Peace Prize. Hoover took his fanatical obsession with obliterating King to the next level. Agents sent the Reverend an anonymous note chastising him of his affairs and implying he should commit suicide. These people have no connection with reality, but they were secret society members, you know. They wouldn't have. Actually, an excerpt from one of the letters says, quote, King, look into your heart. You know you're a complete fraud and great liability to all of us, Negroes. White people in this country have enough frauds of their own, but I'm sure they don't have one at this time anywhere near your equal. You're no clergyman, you know it. I repeat, you're a colossal fraud, an evil, vicious one at that. You could not believe in God, and y'all blah, blah, just goes on with other than such nonsense. What I call negative operant conditioning, typical of the CIA. Hoover despised King with an incredible zest, put Bureau's full power behind eliminating the leader. This is what Martin Luther King was having to put up with. And still, he gave that speech. Huh? How about that? Betty Metzger. Metzger? Did I say that right? New book, Burglary, The Discovery of J. Edgar Hoover's Secret FBI. She is a journalist and author. She had Hoover's obsession with King and overzealous violation of the leader's privacy. Quote, Hoover's attitude toward King can be described as nearly savage hatred. The plot involved office break-ins, use of informers, mail opening, wiretapping, bugging of King's office, home, and hotel rooms, unquote. And still, he continued on. He never quit. He did not give up. He did not sell his soul like everybody else did. His legacy reflects the memory of an utterly selfless man who prioritized peace and justice over hate and inequality, and also reveals, at the same time, how far government, or Luciferian government, is willing to go when it suspects that someone is a threat to the status quo and effectively an enemy of the state. And family, the state is not benevolent and never has been. And that's why I described it about an hour ago, the way I did, about what all the leaders were actually did. He lasted through all of it. Yeah, he did. So now I've given you, I think, a fairly decent background for what I'm going to talk about here and show you a little later. I've only gotten started here. And one thing leads right to another. So all that being said, let's see here a minute. Are you a Martin Luther King kind of Christian? You know, ask yourself, does your faith encourage an active or prophetic stance toward creating justice in this world, or does it explicitly or implicitly encourage complacency toward inequality here on earth and the idea that faith is more spiritual than social and that it will all work out in the afterlife? King had a lot to say about that. That you don't wait. You just don't wait. You do something. And does your faith affirm the fundamental dignity and worth of all people, like Jesus, who's not a respecter of persons, by the way? Reject any claims of superiority, either explicit or implicit, based on identities, including race, religion, sexuality, gender, class, or nationality? Or those things bog your mind? And does your faith encourage critical examination of the context, deeper meanings of teaching, scripture as open to continued revelation of eternal truths that come with new knowledge instead of fundamentalism that idolizes the past failures? Does your faith promote nonviolence? Believe that war is only to be used as a last choice or not at all? Does your faith confront and reject any teachings that might cause anyone to act with violence or incite rage or hatred toward others, like saying homosexuals all need to be killed, like Anderson says in Arizona? Or Benny Hinn saying, I got to find somewhere in the Bible where it says I can kill a man. That's what he says. People still sit there. Sometimes I think when they come into some of his congregation and they sit down, I think before they come there, I think somebody puts glue in their pants. Or maybe glues the seat. They don't realize it. No, I guess not. Some keeps them sitting down. I'd be getting up right then, right there, walk out, go to the buffet early, I guess. I wouldn't sit through the nonsense if that was preached in my eyes, and I've done it before. I won't hesitate 1 second. Just like walking out of a movie that you don't like. Same thing. Because you know you're not in the house of God when they preach that. That's not a house of God. That's a house of Satan. Does your faith further Interfaith Corporation and empower your ability to feel compassion for the suffering of those who are different from you? See the wider interconnected responsibility of the human family instead of caring only about for those in your immediate group? Does your faith promote social justice and equality, as well as individual charity, both integral parts of the gospel? Homosexuals need to be warned. Adulterers need to be warned. Those that steal, rob, kill need to be warned. All doesn't mean you sit there and be quiet. And you're not judging, you're warning. You're loving them by letting them know. Is your faith grounded first and foremost in love? And do you believe that love, not dogma or judgment, is a defining characteristic of God? And love is letting them know what you're doing is a sin? And then you make sure your life is filling that same thought process. You got to look in the mirror, too. So let's go here. And let's hear somebody else talk. Listen to the words very carefully. Of everything I've told you now for the past hour, now put it to use.
The promises of the great society have been shut down on the battlefield of Vietnam, making the poor, white and Negro, bear the heaviest burdens both at the front and at home.
You know, wasn't the thing he had to do, I think it was it was not a political thing, because as it turned out, I think it was kind of like a death knell for him. But it was a very brave thing for him to do, because he went against all the people, you know, who we considered reasonable.
Others can do what they want to do. That's their business. Other civil rights leaders, for various reasons, refuse or can't take a stand or have to go along with the administration. That's their business. But I must say tonight that I know that justice is indivisible. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. The world now demands a maturity of America that we may not be able to achieve. It demands that we admit that we have been wrong from the beginning of our adventure in Vietnam, that we have been detrimental to the life of the Vietnamese people. The situation is one in which we must be ready to turn sharply from our present ways. The New Testament says, repent. It is time for America to repent now, for the kingdom of God is at hand. As we counsel young men concerning military service, we must clarify for them our nation's role in Vietnam and challenge them with the alternatives of conscientious objection. And I say this morning that it is my hope that every young man in this country who finds this war objectionable and abominable and unjust, but file as a conscientious objection. Now let me tell you the truth about it. They must see Americans as strange liberators. Do you realize that the Vietnamese people proclaimed their own independence in 1945? This way of settling differences is not just sending men home from dark and bloody battlefields, physically handicapped and psychologically deranged, and not be reconciled with wisdom, justice, and love. A nation that continues year after year to spend more money on military defense than on programs of social uplift is approaching spiritual death. Don't let anybody make you think that God chose America as his divine messianic force to be a sort of policeman of the whole world. God has a way of standing before the nations with judgment, and it seems that I can hear God saying to America, you are too arrogant. If you don't change your ways, I will rise up and break the backbone of your power, and I'll place it in the hands of a nation that doesn't even know my name.
I think the moral force of Dr. King's opposition had to be an enormous body blow to the president. That's when I first observed him not meeting with Dr. King.
LBJ.
And I don't think Dr. King came into the White House many times after that.
He went from being someone whom Lyndon Johnson had brought to the White House on his way back from winning the Nobel Prize to someone, once he gave his speech attacking the war in 67, and you'll have to pardon the language, Johnson referred to as a nigger preacher.
I want to make it very clear that I'm going to continue with all of my might, with all of my energy, and with all of my action to oppose that abominable, evil, unjust war in Vietnam.
Martin King, as you know, came out and gave a speech called Why I'm Opposed to Vietnam. And in that speech, he talked about God's judgment on America. He talked about America being arrogant. This is King, who we love so much and revere and have the holiday and cast as a dreamer. He talked about an arrogant America. He talked about God's judgment on America. And he said these words at the time, that the U.S. is the greatest purveyor of violence in the world today. The minute he said that, he fell off the list of the most admired Americans. In 1967, they disinvited him to the White House. Here's a guy who in 64 and 65 helped Lyndon Johnson sign the Voting Rights and Civil Rights Act. In 67, a couple years later, they disinvite him from the White House. In 68, they shoot him dead. Part of being a patriot means to stand as a truth teller and say what's got to be said. What's
all right with her? But you don't get into trouble. The they that disinvited him from the White House is a little different than the they who shot him dead.
I can debate
you.
No? I can debate you.
Really?
I can debate you.
It's an evil war. No matter where it leads, no matter what abuses it may bring, I'm going to tell the truth. We've burned down too many rice fields. We've run too many peasants and humble people out of their villages and out of their little huts. It's time, America, to come on home from Vietnam.
It scared the Army that a man had that much strength in the United States could influence a war that they were losing.
In 1993, then-reporter Steve Tompkins wrote a series of articles for the Memphis Commercial Appeal, claiming that Army intelligence officers were certain King was leading a revolution.
And they felt that if Dr. King was turning against the war, and Dr. King was saying, I'm going to shut down the government to stop this war, Dr. King then was becoming an enemy.
And when King announced plans to lead hundreds of thousands in a Poor People's March to Washington, James Earl Ray's attorney William Pepper says government leaders became even more alarmed.
And when they viewed the Pentagon demonstration in October of 67, they got what they thought was a taste of barbarians at the gate.
William Pepper's controversial theory, now embraced by the King family, is that the government's fear of Dr. King was behind the plot to kill him.
And so he was never going to be allowed to bring that mass of humanity to Washington. That, I believe, was the primary reason why he was killed.
We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop. I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He has allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
Now here comes the evidence. How were we as American people manipulated the Hindu agenda by the power brokers, the Council of Foreign Relations, the Joint Chief of Staff that works for the Illuminati, works for the Knights of Columbus, Knights of Malta, Rhodes scholars like Wesley Clark today and Jerry Boykin, who's a Knights of Malta, and Churchill, who's a Knights of Malta, and FDR is a Knights of Malta. They're Freemasons. They're all part of this, and the Freemasons don't even know. How many of y'all had family members killed in World War II, in Korea, and Vietnam? It was because of these people that are members of these secret societies. I'm just getting warmed up. The words best can start off here, World War II. I'm not going to belabor the issue. I have before, but I'm not going to today. But I will tell you, in the words of President Roosevelt himself, a communist and members of the Freemasons. In spite of the risk, quote, in spite of the risk involved, however, in letting the Japanese fire the first shot, we realized that in order to have the full support of the American people, it was desirable to make sure that the Japanese be the ones to do this so that there should remain no doubt in anyone's mind as to who were the aggressors, unquote, President Roosevelt. Planned defeat in Korea is in World War II. The Chicago Tribune, and I've got the complete article and a microfiche of the actual paper. I don't mess around. I don't believe in rumors and opinions and all that nonsense. I go for the full value. As a World War II, the Chicago Tribune in this article found blamed the Council of Foreign Relations for our ill-advised entry in the first police action. The first police action family was to make sure that we had a fictitious enemy called communism that had to be set up. And the one after communism, false enemy, had to be set up was Islam fundamentalism. That's the sole purpose of Afghanistan against the Russians. And the Russians were part of it, as well as Brzezinski and our own government. Carter, Reagan, Bushes, all of them. All working together with Putin, Khrushchev. The whole darn lot of them worked together. I'm just throwing things at you, but the Chicago Tribune blames the Council of Foreign Relations for our entry in that action, and that action was designed to create. That's what Patton knew was coming. That's why they murdered General Patton. He wanted to keep going and get rid of communism. He knew we were going to fight him. He couldn't have that. They needed to have communism to be the next fictitious enemy. Quote, the members of the Council of Foreign Relations should look at their hands. There's blood on them. The dried blood of the last war, World War II, and the fresh blood of the present one, Korean War. Unquote. Chicago Tribune, December the 9th, 1950. As a matter of fact, I've got that on my Facebook. I got a dissertation on it, on one of my mimes or mimes, whatever. You know, it's interesting to note that Taiwan, which was Formosa, was ready and willing to cross the channel and retake Red China. But you know, that wasn't allowed to happen. The communists must not be removed from power. General Douglas MacArthur said, and I quote, Douglas MacArthur, the possibility of Red China entry in the Korean War had existed ever since the order from Washington issued to the 7th Fleet in June to neutralize Formosa, which in effect protected Red China from attack by Chiang Kai-shek forces of 500,000 free Chinese. Unquote. According to the untold story of Douglas MacArthur, not only did Truman, Illuminati Truman, declare it was against American policy for the free Chinese to reclaim communist China, but he ordered our own American fleet into the Straits of Formosa to make sure it happened. So, protected by the U.S. Navy, China, communist China, was free to send its soldiers to North Korea to aid in their attack on the north, on the south. So Truman, under direction of the Jesuits and the Illuminati, had our own fleet working against our own troops in Korea, for gosh sakes. Closed down the Council of Foreign Relations. Get rid of the secret societies in America. You might have a chance. Oh, these are absolute facts I'm giving you. And you know, since he could not fight China without first getting through the United States Navy, our own Navy, Chiang Kai-shek, the free Chinese, offered to use the troops to fight in South Korea. He said, well, if I can't come through there, then can I at least give you my 33,000 troops that I can give you in 5 days to help you fight in South Korea? They'll fight with you. Well, MacArthur says also, I quote, the Taiwanese government of Chiang Kai-shek, who less than a week after the North Koreans had crossed the 30th parallel, offered the State Department an advance force of 33,000 troops that could be embarked for Korea within 5 days after the offer was accepted. The suggestion was politely refused. And Formosa was at that time a member of the United Nations and therefore could have been represented in the United Nations force. But the American government would not tolerate such a move. Unquote. Douglas MacArthur. So, what's going on? Since the war in Korea was technically a United Nations police action, U.S. military plans did not stop at the president, as most of them never do. President Truman, at that time, was only second command of U.S. forces. The true commander of U.S. forces in Korea was the Under Secretary for Political Security Council Affairs in the United Nations. So by agreement between U.N. member states, that position was always held by a communist. And during the Korean War, it was held by Konstantin Zinchenko of Russia. So, it begs the question, Could it be that Russian UN Undersecretary was relaying American battle plans to Moscow, and Moscow sending them to plans to North Korea? Douglas MacArthur said, and I quote, "I ordered General Stettmeyer, Chief of Air Force, to employ B-29s on the following morning to destroy the Yalu bridges, cut the easy line of communication between Manchuria and North Korea." An immediate dispatch came from Secretary of State George Marshall, countermanding my order and directing me to postpone all bombing of targets within 5 miles of Manchurian border, unquote. Illuminati, Knights of Malta, Knights of Columbus, Jesuits, the Vatican. Y'all got it. You know, it's kind of obvious that the State Department was acting on behalf of someone other than the American military. And you know, even a North Korean official claimed he had promises from Washington that MacArthur would not attack him. General Lin Pao, he was a general in the Red Chinese Army. He fought against the United States and Korea. He said, and I quote, "I would never have made the attack and risk my men if I had not been assured that Washington would restrain General MacArthur from taking adequate retaliatory measures against my line of supply and communication," unquote. I got more to say, but I want to remind you, as it comes to my mind, the war in Iraq and Afghanistan is no different today. Absolutely no different whatsoever. Now you know why they murdered Kyle, why they murdered Pat Tillman. They wanted to garner support of the American people for a lie that we're fighting for democracy. We've never been. The intelligence agencies work together at the highest level, using us as military as doggone cannon fodder. If you look up General Smedley D. Butler, 1932, he wrote a treatise called War's a Racket. Family, we've had 6 planned military coups of the U.S. government by the secret societies of our own government that works with the secret societies. I've already detailed that many times. Did you know during that period of time, I'm just getting to Vietnam to prove what Martin Luther King said is true. Oh, I'm heading down that road. I'm going to prove to you that Martin Luther King was right. And I'm going to give you details. You know that House Minority Leader Joseph Martin expressed his dismay at the administration's apparent desire not to win the war in Korea by such tactics as not allowing the bombing of strategic military targets. Quote, Joseph Martin, "If we're not in Korea to win, this administration should be indicted for the murder of thousands of American boys," unquote. Vietnam would be the same. Iraq, Afghanistan should be the same. Our soldiers, Marines, Air Force, Navy, when we go to war, we fight for our country. We fight for democracy. But it's been a lie all along. The other side, even the terrorists, are fighting for what they think is truth. We all are like pit bull dogs put into a corner, and you got to fight the enemy or you're going to get eat up. But what you don't know is, the ones outside collecting the money are all working together. We're thrown in the ring to fight this enemy. The dogs are thrown in the ring to fight this other dog. You don't know that dog, don't know that dog. But they're thrown into a ring and they got to fight or they're going to die. But what both dogs don't realize is the owners are betting. And they'll kill the dog. Either one, don't matter. They don't care. As long as they make their money. In this case, as long as they get their new world order. It's all the same. Our State Department works with the Russians and the Chinese. And all of them work together. Do you understand this? So if you've got a general or a colonel that's a Knights of Malta, he is an enemy because he's keeping a secret from you, and you better make him tell you the darn secret. If you're a cop and you got a Freemason that's the 33rd degree, he is not on your side. He will backstab you in the drop of a hat because a secret society member. Now you got it? Okay. If he's sitting in the car with you, he's your partner, he's a 33rd degree Mason, and you're not, and you're a Christian, he is your enemy. I'm sorry, but he is. You witness to him the love of Jesus, and he has to renounce the blood oath. But they will set you up in a heartbeat. Now, have I brought it home yet? And it goes right on up to the presidential levels, right down to your police car. It is up close and personal. Now, the planned defeat of Vietnam, Martin Luther King knew about this. That's why he's against it. I joined the military. I joined the Marine Corps in 1972. I thought, well, my draft number's up, 48. I said, I'm going. So if I'm going to go, I'm in college. I said, I might as well use this. I said, well, who goes in first? It's my thinking process. I'm going to kill me a gook. Man, I'm going to kill me one of those slant-eyed communist gooks and bring me back a piece of them in a pickle jar. I had this crazy stuff in my head going on. I love my country, red, white, and blue. You don't put your hand on the left breast, I'm going to kick your butt. Hey, you, with the white, with the red beret and that stupid communist thing, you better take that damn thing off. I'm going to kill you. This is how I was in college. You understand? This is my attitude then. Today, not the same, which is pretty obvious. But that's my idea back then. If I'm going to Vietnam, I want to be the first one in. So I'm going to join the Marines. So I joined the Marines in 1972. Went through training as an officer, and I remember the day, 1975. March or April, I forgot exactly what month. But anyway, a lot of horn blowing going on. I got out of classes. I'm getting ready to be to graduate in 75 in May, and 2 months before my graduation of college, and getting ready to be commissioned. Heading on my way to Vietnam, I was going to volunteer. Nixon pulled out of Vietnam, and war ended. I joined only to fight, because I love my country. I didn't know Nixon was a low-life cockroach like the rest of them. I didn't know that he'd planned a military coup with our commandant. I didn't know that they planned to kill Spiro Agnew in San Diego to justify martial law. Oh, I didn't know all that. Oh, these are all facts, man. I got the details from many, many commentators and researchers. I had no idea. Well, let's go back to, I digress, let's go back to substantiating what Martin Luther King was saying. As in earlier wars, American financial interests gained a lot of ground in a war in Vietnam. And like Korea, we would not be allowed to win the war by design. It was not supposed to happen. Our own State Department started playing a role in this treasonous activities. Specifically, in August of 1966, the State Department issued a pamphlet that was entitled The Private Boycotts Versus the National Interest, and it stated, quote, all American citizens should know that any American businessman who chooses to engage in peaceful trade with the Soviet Union or Eastern European countries and to sell the goods he buys is acting within the rights and is following the policy of his government. But any organization, however patriotic in intention, that undertakes to boycott, blacklist, or otherwise penalize or attack any American business for engaging in peaceful trade with Eastern European countries and the Soviet Union is acting against the interests of the United States, unquote. Anthony Sutton, a famed researcher and historian, he concluded, quote, that the guns, the ammunition, the weapons, the transportation systems that killed Americans in Vietnam came from the American subsidized economy of the Soviet Union, unquote. Again, as in Korea, the Soviet Union served as a conduit for the American businessmen to profit. Now, America's official cooperation with Russia and Vietnam is well known, especially by military experts. Quote, Admiral U.S. Grant Sharp, from the beginning, we should have closed the harbor of Haiphong and prevented all the vital imports from reaching that area. Instead, we permitted them to import all the necessities of war without any difficulty whatsoever, despite the fact that we control the seas. This was a great mistake. Of course, it immeasurably increased the casualties that our side incurred, unquote, Admiral U.S. Grant Sharp. Now, oh, it gets worse. The use of Agent Orange specifically was used to start, create, promulgate, whatever darn words you want to use, the cancer in our troops today. That was the purpose of Agent Orange. There's no other purpose for it. Defoliage was baloney. That's a lie. They had to work on the baby boomers to increase, or decrease, the life expectancy. Because in 1952 to 54, they put cancer cells in between 30 to 90 million Americans, polio vaccines that were born in 52, 54. So you figure, not only, that's not counting the fluorine and the aluminum mixed together in the pots and pans and all that. I got evidence of that. I got evidence. That's not a conspiracy theory. I got their planned evidence on that. You understand this? They tried every which way to eliminate the population of the baby boomers, 1952, which they knew would be 17 years old or 18, 20 years old by the time they hit Vietnam and Korea. Because you're talking 1948, 1945. So by Korea and by Vietnam, you got the baby boomers in war. Now you get the timing. Now you understand. Because 1948 to 1953. Well, Brock Chisholm, director of the United Nations World Health Organization, 48 to 53, he was the director. He said, and I quote, "To achieve world government, it is necessary to remove from the minds of men individualism, loyalty to family tradition, national patriotism, and religious dogmas," unquote. Right at when the baby boomers are born. And baby boomers, where'd you get your individualism from? Where'd you get your loyalty to family traditions from? Where'd you get the national patriotism from and religious dogma? Where'd it come from? It came from your parents, who were the silent generation of World War I, World War II. Now they don't have it anymore, so they need to get rid of you baby boomers. Oh, that'd be me. They started in Korea. They started with the food. They started with causing racial strife. Everything designed. And so by the time you're in Korea and Vietnam, they tried every which way possible to reduce the life expectancy of the baby boomers. Back to Vietnam and supporting Martin Luther King. One of the most tragic sales to the Russian government in 1966 because of that pamphlet, besides using Agent Orange, of course, to cause cancer, that's not all they did. The Council of Foreign Relations, your Knights of Malta, Knights of Columbus, secret societies, did I miss anybody? Anyway, the tragic sales to the Russian government occurred in 1966, same year. The U.S. government sent the Soviet Union entire technical specifications which the Soviet Union needed to build a glycerol plant. Specifically in Vietnam, glycerol was used as a detonator in booby traps. Over 50% of all American casualties suffered in Vietnam came from these booby traps. No substitute for victory. Transcript, page 3. Trade, money, more important than American lives. The Vietnam vet, they fought bravely. Some of them went over there with the, like Kyle, went over to the Middle East, fight for freedom, fight for a family and all that stuff. No. That's the facade that's given to us by the Council of Foreign Relations. Passed on, going back to World War I and two by Edward Bernays, nephew of Sigmund Freud, used by the Illuminati to get us pulled into these wars. If they set up both sides to fight, so we'll fight each other. That's the truth. It's the fault of the conspirators I've been talking about for years now. And the Gulf War against Iraq began what may be the long line, and it began that way, of multinational police actions aimed at civil control. Not real wars. They were never made to be. When I played you the quotes by Bush about the Iraq war and Kuwait and all that, it's all part of it. The president stated in those quotes I gave you, the objective was the emergence of a new world order. They admit it. Just one problem. Bush alluded to it. In order to have such a utopian atmosphere, we must give up our freedoms and place them in the hands of the United Nations. Now you tell me Martin Luther King wasn't ahead of his time. If you say no, you better get your facts together, because I will bury you in facts. It's the only way to beat these people. Norman Mattoon Thomas said the American people will never knowingly adopt socialism. But under the name of liberalism, they will adopt every fragment of socialist program, until one day America will be the socialist nation without knowing how it happened, unquote, Norman Mattoon Thomas. So there you have it. Well, part of it. That's why we brought in, as Kennedy realized later, Robert Kennedy, Bobby Kennedy, Fred JFK, they realized that we had actually funded and brought in the Castro movement. Well, matter of fact, I might as well stay true to what I'm saying here. According to a interview, New York Times, one of the Americans who felt that the American government actually created the Castro movement and later imposed it upon Castro governments down on the Cuban people was President Kennedy. According to the New York Times of December 11th, 1963, President Kennedy gave an interview in which he quoted, "I think we spawned and constructed and entirely fabricated, without knowing it, the Castro movement." President Kennedy, who figured this out, was assassinated 3 weeks before the Times printed the interview. He did interview and was assassinated. It's printed later. That's the real truth. I just scratched the surface. You can never cover the whole thing in this. Almost never. I digress. Let's go back to Martin Luther King. In the segregation days when they're bringing everybody together. You know, America was supposed to be the melting pot of the world. They have accomplished that goal. But first, listen, they must create chaos to bring order. The civil rights movement, to be activated, was set up beginning in 1619. Emancipation Proclamation by the Illuminist Abraham Lincoln, who changed his attitude and was assassinated for it, was to bring the slaves out of shackles, but still enslave them, downtrod their self-worth, until the time had come to bring it back up again by design. That's what all this has been about until 1960. And then the civil rights movement was launched. Except there's an interesting little issue about that, that you all aren't being told. Now, some of you may already know But did you know that on December the 1st, 1955, of course, that Montgomery, Alabama, that Parks, Rosa Parks, refused to obey a bus driver James Blake's order to give up her seat in the colored section to a white passenger. After the white section was filled up. But did anybody ever tell you all that Parks was not the first person? Now, did you all know that Parks was told to do this? Did you know that she was part of the communist movement, NAACP? She had a movement behind her that said, okay, now it's time. So it wasn't really a time of Rosa Parks saying, well, I'm just going to do it today, and I'm just going to do it because I'm brave. No, not at all. We need to bring out the real ones, like Irene Morgan in 1946. Now we're talking on her own. She did not budge from her seat before Parks, Irene Morgan. She died in 2007. She is known as Irene Morgan Kirkcaldy, African-American, well, black American woman who arrested Middlesex County, Virginia, 1944, for refusing to give up her seat in her state bus according to state law on segregation. She didn't have nobody behind her. She did it because she just said, I'm not moving. On her own. She certainly seeked out help with William Hastie and former governor of U.S. Virgin Islands and later judge at U.S. Court of Appeals. So she got help, and of course, the NAACP jumped on it. It's Irene Morgan versus Commonwealth of Virginia. She was 27 years old, traveling to Baltimore, Maryland, when she was arrested and jailed in Virginia for refusing to sit in the segregated section Interstate Greyhound bus. The bus driver, stopped in Middlesex County, Virginia, summoned the sheriff. When he tried to arrest Morgan, she tore up the arrest warrant, kicked the sheriff in the groin, and fought with the deputy, tried to pull her off the bus. She was not going to leave. She is convicted of violating state law for segregation on buses and public transportation. She pled guilty to the charge of resisting arrest, was fined $100. She refused a guilty plea for violating Virginia segregation law. She appealed her case, and after exhausting appeals to state court, she and her lawyers took a case on constitutional grounds. All the way to the U.S. Supreme Court in 1946, the justices agreed to hear her case. Her case was Irene Morgan versus Commonwealth of Virginia. The action resulted in a landmark ruling in 1946, which the U.S. Supreme Court ruled 6-1 that the state law enforcing segregation in interstate buses was illegal. How come she's not mentioned? She said, quote, if something happens to you which is wrong, the best thing to do is have it corrected the best way you can, said Morgan. The best thing for me to do was to go to the Supreme Court. And you know, the 1960s, Boynton versus Virginia, the Supreme Court extended the Morgan ruling to bus terminals used the interstate bus service. They continue to be ejected or arrested when they try to integrate such facilities. That's not all. Sarah Louise Keyes in 1955, she'd won a ruling before Interstate Commerce Commission in the area of interstate bus travel. Keyes is famous, one of her pre-Rosa Parks women who refused to give up a seat in the city bus. Sarah Keyes versus Carolina Coach Company. Incident occurred at a bus station in the tiny North Carolina town of Roanoke Rapids, y'all. And shortly after midnight, August the 1st, 1952, she was a black American, WAC private, forced to a local bus driver to yield her seat in the front of a vehicle to a white Marine as she traveled homeward on furlough. So at the time of the incident, the Jim Crow laws entirely governed Southern bus travel, despite a 1946 Supreme Court ruling meant to put an end to the practice. How about that? That decision, Morgan versus Virginia, had declared state Jim Crow laws inoperative on interstate buses on a basis that imposition of wildly varying statutes on black passengers moving across state lines generated multiple seat changes. all kinds of stuff they're coming out with. Her story is the same. It's about a three-year battle. But that's not all. There's another famous woman that did it. Number three. Claudette Colvin. She's returning home from school on March the 2nd, 1955. She got on a Capitol Heights bus downtown. She relied on the city's buses to go to and from school and so forth because her parents did not own a car, and she was sitting in two seats when the Mercy exit in the colored section. And if the bus became crowded, that all the white seats in front were filled and a white person was standing, the African Americans were supposed to leave the seats and move to the back and stand if needed. What kind of asinine rules were those back then? It's barbarous. I'm on a broadcast. I should get started. You know, when a white woman gets on the bus with standing, bus driver Robert Cleary commanded Colvin, her friend Ruth Hamilton, another black passenger, to get up and move the back. Colvin refused. She allegedly became hysterical, bawled her fists in the air. She was removed from the bus, arrested by two police officers named Thomas Ward and Paul Headley. This was 9 months before the NAACP. Rosa Parks was arrested for the same offense. When Colvin refused to get up, she was thinking about a school paper she'd written that day. It's about the local custom that prevented blacks from using the dressing rooms and trying to pawn clothing in department stores. She said in a later interview, "We couldn't try on clothes," Colvin said. "You had to take a brown paper bag and draw a diagram of your foot." Man, what the heck is wrong with our country? You call yourselves a Bible Belt? Man, you better get off your high horse and get on your knees and start praying. You know, I'm tell you what. Boy, that ticks me off. You know, doggone it. 2 Chronicles 7:14, doggone it, says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." To the families involved in these things, you need to repent for your family's your digressions, indiscretions, and the things they put up with back then. You got to repent for your great-great-grandmother's, white grandmother's activities or grandfather or whatever in the KKK, because if you don't, your family is cursed right now. If you don't, I don't care whether you respect them or not. They're in an organization that's against God. And just because you do good deeds and put money in the plate means absolutely nothing. I'm telling you this because I love y'all. And not to forget these women that stood up before Rosa Parks. They had nobody behind them. Claudette Colvin was one of the last ones. Need to be recognized. Because they had nobody behind them. They did it out of pure bravery, pure desire to have the rights. But nobody going to help them. People did help them, but they had nobody pushing them like Rosa Parks did. That was a planned step. So she had people behind her. Not to downplay what she did. But what I'm trying to tell y'all, the civil rights movement was planned all the way along. Martin Luther King knew about this. That's why he separated himself from the civil rights leaders, because he knew they were communists. He knew they were Boulay Society. He knew, he was not a Freemason. He wasn't under the curse. Claudette Colvin later became a pioneer in the civil rights movement. Oh, it was used properly, yes. But the thing is, it was used also. There's hoping to start a civil war. Does Ferguson come to mind? Big old hint. Does it come to mind that Soros was caught spending $30 million to fund the marches in Ferguson? Does that ring kind of a bell maybe in somebody's head? The Rockefellers funded Occupy Wall Street. They funded the march against their own bank is how they work. But now y'all go ahead and play a little game with them and collect your money and whatever while you set up your own dictatorship. Or the reason for it anyway. Just keep on. Don't ask no questions. But y'all just keep on. We fighting an enemy over in Iraq and Afghanistan? Yeah. But the enemy is trained by the CIA. I got a problem with that one. Can you tell our Marines? I was a company commander in Paris Island. Had 1,200 recruits under my control any given time and 70 drill instructors. I was the commanding officer of Alpha Company, 1st Battalion in Paris Island for a while. I was on recruiting duty in Buffalo, New York, back in the disco days. Can you imagine a bald-headed John Travolta? Yeah, me either. I was in the fleet. 2 med cruises, meaning put myself out there to go to war if it ever happened twice in a year. I wanted war back then. I've been in all facets of it. When I got out of the Marines, I sought after war and even tried to become a mercenary. What dumb was that? And I volunteered for every hot spot I could find in Kuwait. I was there. I started the operation there after the military pulled out. Saudi Arabia, they attacked our troops in November 1995. I volunteered for that to go help set protection up. I was operations manager in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, 1995. 96. I left in 99. I knew a war was going on in Kosovo. I was put in for that too. I wanted to see if a war could find in Kosovo. I didn't find it there either. Operations manager for OSCE in Kosovo. And then I got a job at State Department to be project manager in the Congo. I know what the heck I'm talking about. I've been these places. I've seen some of these wars. Been lied to, and I don't like it. And I went public in 2005. Family, Martin Luther King put his head on a chopping block so many times, and he did not back down. People like Mandela couldn't hold a candle to Martin Luther King. Mandela couldn't even tie his shoe of Martin Luther King's. Mandela was a Knight of Malta. From his cell, he was responsible for the murder of millions. His cell was protection. I don't think Martin Luther King knew about that, though. Martin Luther King was a real fighter for freedom. He had nobody backing him but the people that wanted freedom. Everybody else had the backing of a Council of Foreign Relations or an NAACP or whatever. Martin Luther King was out there, man. He had the backing of real God-fearing, God-loving people. But he separated himself from the ones he knew were subversive. Let's take a peek. What happened one day relative to the Second Amendment? This is an interesting story. Check this out. Gun laws.
In 1964, the desegregation of Jonesboro, Louisiana High School was threatened by local authorities with fire hoses. 4 armed black men arrived with loaded shotguns. Without firing a shot, the mob dispersed and the authorities retreated. The students entered the school without incident. Those men were members of the Deacons for Defense, an armed citizens' militia founded in Jonesboro, Louisiana. The Deacons were everyday citizens who by 1965
had organized into more than 50 chapters throughout the South in self-defense from the Ku Klux Klan.
In 1964, down in Louisiana, there were all types of demonstrations going on by freedom riders. Many times, the demonstrations would be met by armed white resistance. People were dying and being shot and intimidated because they were unarmed. And basically, because they were unarmed, they were also being denied the right to vote.
The Deacons protected civil rights workers for CORE, the Congress of Racial Equality, who were registering voters in Louisiana and Mississippi. They patrolled black neighborhoods and protected black churches where CORE was holding voting rights seminars.
These were regular, everyday people. They were not some paramilitary group. The thing that made them different is they were veterans from the Korean War. They were veterans from World War II. And so they did have the training and they did have the discipline. They came from being veterans. Once the Klansmen and the white citizen counselor and the deputy sheriff that was wearing the sheet at night learned that these Deacons for Defense would shoot back, then they were not as readily willing to go and pounce upon them in the wee hours of the morning.
Are you going to do something about it?
Because now they knew that, well, the right to bear arms is providing constitutional rights for these blacks, irrespective of the fact that we want to take away their civil rights. They're fighting on solid ground.
The effectiveness of the Deacons in deterring violence was so great that Dr. Martin Luther King and Floyd McKissick of CORE hired the Deacons to protect the marchers from Klan aggression in the 1966 March Against Fear.
The very effect of armed resistance in the name of civil rights is what really cast a new enthusiasm into the civil rights movement at a critical time.
Any question now why they want gun control? And in the same case, how about old Bundy Ranch? White boy versus white boy. What's the problem there? You got white boy on the Bundy side there, that they're Illuminati anyway, that are Iraqi veterans. You got on the other white side of the your military or your law enforcement, you got veterans too fighting each other. And in this one here that he's talking about, you got black veterans from Korean War and Vietnam War going against KKK. I bet you had veterans there too. When are y'all going to learn? So you got KKK boys that come back. You got the black guys on this other side for fighting. And they're both veterans of Korean and Vietnam War. What's wrong with you all, man? And if you're KKK, what are you wearing the sheet for? Come on out. If you're going to be a KKK, hey, here I am. What are you going to hide behind it for? Y'all better wake up. And what do they have to fool with? Oh, this.
I'm Michael Hitchborn, and this is the American Life League Report. The federal government already funnels hundreds of millions of dollars to Planned Parenthood every year, so it should come as no surprise when it funnels your money to celebrate its founder. The Smithsonian National Portrait Gallery recently opened a new, federally funded exhibit that, according to the museum's curator, celebrates women who have challenged and changed America over the past century. Included in the list is notorious liberal feminist Margaret Sanger. The National Portrait Gallery website provides a brief description of Sanger, describing a concerned crusader who fought with the courage of a wounded tiger for the promotion of birth control. What the Smithsonian exhibit fails to mention, however, is that Margaret Sanger founded the largest abortion chain in the country, now known as Planned Parenthood. But the exhibit also fails to explain the racist ideology behind Sanger's promotion of birth control. Many people don't really know what eugenics is. Eugenics is defined as belief in the possibility of improving the qualities of the human species by discouraging reproduction by persons having genetic defects or presumed to have inheritable, undesirable traits. Essentially, eugenics is the creation of a master race by controlling who has children and who doesn't. An article appearing in the January 31, 1922 edition of the New York Times bore the headline, "Mrs. Sanger Says Superman is the Aim of Birth Control." If creating a race of supermen is the goal, who did Sanger believe had genetic defects or undesirable traits that stood in the way? In his book, Birth Control, Facts and Responsibilities, Adolf Meyer quoted an essay Sanger wrote in 1925, entitled, The Need of Birth Control in America.
Birth control is not merely an individual problem. It is not merely a national question. It concerns the whole wide world, the ultimate destiny of the human race. In his last book, Mr. H.G. Wells speaks of the meaningless, aimless lives which cram this world of ours. Hordes of people who are born, who live, yet who have done absolutely nothing to advance the race one iota. Their lives are hopeless repetitions. All that they have said has been said before. All that they have done has been done better before. Such human weeds clog up the path, drain up the energies and the resources of this little earth. We must clear the way for a better world. We must cultivate our garden.
In 1922, Sanger wrote a book entitled The Pivot of Civilization. In it is a chapter called The Cruelty of Charity, where she blasts programs that provide medical and nursing facilities to slum mothers as insidiously injurious. In the same book, Sanger called for the cessation of charity, for the segregation of morons, misfits, and the maladjusted, and for the sterilization of genetically inferior races. She also argued that organized attempts to help the poor was the surest sign that our civilization has bred, is breeding, and is perpetuating defectives, delinquents, and dependents. The Birth Control Review was Sanger's official publication for the American Birth Control League, and in 1932 she outlined her plan for peace.
The main objectives of the Population Congress would be to apply a stern and rigid policy of sterilization and segregation to that grade of population whose progeny is already tainted, to give certain dysgenic groups in our population their choice of segregation or sterilization, and to apportion farmlands and homesteads for these segregated persons where they would be taught to work under competent instructors for the period of their entire lives.
Sanger's admiration for the eugenics programs of Nazi Germany were well known at the time. In 1933, the Birth Control Review published Eugenic Sterilization, An Urgent Need, by Ernst Rudin, who was Hitler's director of genetic sterilization and the founder of the Nazi Society for Racial Hygiene. In her praise for the eugenics programs in Germany, Sanger called for the implementation of such programs in the United States, specifically targeting African Americans. The following editorial was published in the 1932 issue of the Birth Control Review.
The Negro problem is one of the most complicated and important confronting America. Whatever the ultimate answer may be, such an attitude brings to light the function of birth control as a necessary agency in its solution. The present submerged condition of the Negro is due in large part to the high fertility of the race under disastrously adverse circumstances. Thus, the question arises to what extent birth control has had a eugenic effect upon the Negro race.
If any question should remain about Sanger's racist agenda, a 1939 letter she wrote to Dr. Clarence Gamble should remove all doubt.
We should hire
no relation.
Three or four colored ministers, preferably with social service backgrounds and with engaging personalities. The most successful educational approach to the Negro is through a religious appeal. We don't want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population. And the minister is a man who can straighten out that idea if it ever occurs to any of their more rebellious members.
Can there be any wonder why Planned Parenthood opens its facilities in poor inner-city neighborhoods populated by minorities? Can there be any doubt that Sanger's philosophy of creating a pure race is what fuels Planned Parenthood's support of embryonic stem cell research? Margaret Sanger was a racist. She's responsible for the millions of babies that have been ethnically cleansed from our country and should not be celebrated by the taxpayer-funded Smithsonian. Please visit the website and contact the Smithsonian, demanding that materials on Sanger be removed from the exhibit.
Now, Martin Luther King had an answer for that. Not necessarily for that, but he's got an answer, and we'll give you here in a minute. Let y'all know, John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, highpointradio.net, highpointradio.net, plays my broadcast and Bible studies. I got a Bible study tonight, 8 to 9. John Kirkler of highpointradio.net in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. Got sponsors, visit his website and get in touch with him. He plays my broadcast and Bible studies, and I appreciate it. My website, watchforjesus.com. I'm going to go past 6 o'clock, just about 2 minutes, and I want to make sure that gets out. And I want to play the final answer that Martin Luther King, and you've heard this one sort of before, but I'm going to play it out on this one. And thank you all for coming by.
Don't let anybody make you think that God chose America as his divine messianic force to be a sort of policeman of the whole world. God has a way of standing before the nations with judgment, and it seems that I can hear God saying to America, you are too arrogant. If you don't change your ways, I will rise up and break the backbone of your power, and I'll place it in the hands of a nation that doesn't even know my name. Be still and know that I'm God. The promises of the Great Society have been shut down on the battlefield of Vietnam, making the poor, white and Negro, bear the heaviest burdens both at the front and at home. Though the civil rights leaders, for various reasons, refuse or can't take a stand or have to go along with the administration, that's their business. But I'm afraid that I know that justice is indivisible. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere.
Y'all have a good night. God bless. We'll see y'all tonight, Bible study, 8 to 9, and tomorrow, 4 to 6. I'm going to continue on with this discussion. I'm not done yet. Have a good night, and God bless.